Joy to be able to be here this week each day during the lunch hour. I know all of you are not able to make it during the lunch hour. You have work and other responsibilities, but it's been a delight to sit under the preaching of the Word each day. And I use that word a little bit loosely because it's about a 12 to 15 minute sermon each day. And the food has been delicious. And we thank the Lord for this time that He's given us this week. I want to just say a few things about the context of this sermon tonight. When we think about Maundy Thursday, one of the first things that you may think about is Passover. As a matter of fact, yesterday at the place for exercise, the guy said to me, "Happy Passover," which I guess I appreciated. I'm not Jewish. I don't celebrate Passover, but I very much appreciated that. And he certainly understands a little bit about what's going on this time of year. So what is Passover? Just to sort of go back a little bit and give you a little bit of history in case you don't know, and I know we always have folks who are new to the Christian faith in our services. The Passover meal is what the Jews ate in celebration for the work of God. They were remembering what God did in Exodus. So the people of God had been taken captive, and they flourished in Egypt under Pharaoh. And of course, God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And what they, of course, had to do in order, in the process of God showing himself more powerful than Pharaoh, at the end, the last sort of plague, in a sense, was the death angel, the angel of death, coming to kill all of those who had not sacrificed and shed blood. If that was you, if you had not taken that shed blood and, in a sense, taken a paintbrush and painted it over the door frame of your house, then the firstborn in each home would have died. But those who had followed God's rule and who had sacrificed, they then painted that blood over their doorpost, and the angel of death passed over those homes. And because of the shedding of blood, then there was not death, but life. And that's what the Jews celebrated for thousands of years. And they were doing so at the time of Christ. It, in some ways, would be similar to us today having a Thanksgiving meal. It was where you would come together and you'd have a feast. You'd come together as a family. You'd come together as friends. And centered around food in many ways, that's what the Jews would do. They were celebrating Passover. Now, we Christians today call it the Last Supper because it was the Last Supper of Jesus' life before his resurrection. And so what we see happening there is in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples having the Passover meal together, that Last Supper. And a couple of significant things happened at that meal. Several significant things happened at that meal. One was the washing of the disciples' feet by the Lord Jesus, which would have been an extremely significant event. Because, of course, they traveled around in sandals on dusty roads that animals also walked on. So there was not only dust, but other unfavorable things that would get on your legs and your feet. And so, and of course, the more wealthy homes, there would be servants there who would wash your feet. Maybe if you were just a common family, then you would have to do it yourself. But in the wealthy homes, there would be servants who would wash feet. And of course, that's what Jesus does to his disciples that night. Not only did you have the washing of the feet, but communion is established, at which, of course, we celebrate tonight. And we will be doing also Sunday on the Lord's Day. And so we see that also initiated on that last, that Passover night, that Last Supper night. But then also a new commandment is given. A new mandate or standard for the Christians. A new commandment is given. And we call this day Maundy Thursday, which goes back to the idea of that mandate. You can sort of catch and hear a little bit of the similarities between mandate and Maundy Thursday. A lot of times people will think, when they first hear Maundy Thursday, they're thinking Monday Thursday, like M-O-N-D-A-Y Thursday. And what is it? Wait, Monday Thursday? I don't get it. No, it's Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y. Maundy comes from it's an English derivative of the Latin term mandatum, which means mandate. And so it was at that feast on the last night of our Lord's life that he gave this new mandate. And so this is, in a sense, mandate Thursday, or commandment, new commandment Thursday. Now, at this point, if you don't know what it is, then you're saying, well, tell me what it is. What is the new commandment, the new mandate that was given? This is what we read in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the new mandate. That's the new commandment that was given by the Lord Jesus to his followers. Now, I think it's important to preach on this verse and read this verse every Monday, Thursday. One, when we do so, it's just reminding us historically what happened that night. And that is important for us as Christians to remember, to keep that in mind. And again, some of you here are new to Christianity and you don't know about all of this that I've been talking about thus far. And so it's important for us to keep this in mind and preach on this each year. Two, by doing it repetitively, you learn it. You start to figure it out after a few years. Oh, okay, yeah, Monday, Thursday, mandate, love one another as I have loved you. And so you start to get it. But three, the reason why I think it's important and helpful to preach on this every year is because this really gets to the heart of the gospel. John 3:16, a verse that is known by many. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you're super Presbyterian and Reformed, you think, well, I don't know if the love is really the central thing. I think the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ, is really the central thing. Well, we're not here to really debate that. But the motive you see from John chapter 3, verse 16, for Christ doing the work that we need so desperately is love. For God so loved that he gave Christ. And so it really is central. We remember the words of Paul to the Christians in Corinth when he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I am nothing if I don't have love. So this idea of love, it's not just a fringe idea. It is central. It's what it's why Jesus came to die in our place, because of love. When you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. And this new animating spirit in you is now a spirit of love. The charge that we have, as we see here, this new mandate for how we are to live in the world is a charge to love others. And so it's extremely important to be thinking about this, reviewing this, and talking about it every Monday, Thursday. Now, there's really nothing new about the command to love. I think I say this every year. This command to love from the Lord is not new. You see this in the Old Testament. Sometimes you run into folks and they just see this God of the Old Testament mean. He's an ogre. You can't please him. He's mad at everybody all the time. And that's certainly not the case. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 reads, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't Jesus coming at with that himself. Him quoting the Old Testament when we read about Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not a new command to love. So then what has changed? Has anything changed? Well, that Old Testament command to love your neighbor is to love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning, I want you to think about loving your neighbor with the same sort of diligence and detail and care that you think about loving yourself. I want you to care for your neighbor in the same way that you care for yourself. I want you to nourish your neighbor and cherish them and protect them to the same degree that you nourish and care and protect yourself. Same standard that you apply to yourself, and in the same way that you take care of yourself, I want you to take care of others. That's the Old Testament command there. In the New Testament, this new mandate, new commandment, is changed to love your neighbor as I have loved you. Now, in previous years, I've tried to answer the question, how did Jesus love then in light of that? And I've covered several things, talked about how he loved with humility, which would go back to the idea of him washing their feet, the disciples' feet, an extremely humbling thing for him to do. I talked last year about loving others with giving truth. Now, this is all by way of review, of course, what I'm doing. But I still want to try to answer this question, how did Jesus love? What did it look like for Jesus to love? And the answer that we're looking at tonight comes from John chapter 19. Three verses in John chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27. Now this week in our Holy Week lunches, and what Reverend Chernock will be covering tomorrow, he'll be covering a couple of sayings tomorrow, but we've been looking at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And that's what the Holy Week lunch sermons have been on. Each day, a different saying of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We've had a book by A.W. Pink. We've used that sort of as a reference to give us these seven sayings. And so tonight I'm using one of those sayings here in John chapter 19. In Pink's book, he's got them phrased different ways. The saying of contentment, the saying of completion, these different sayings, the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. The one that we're looking at tonight from John chapter 19, under the larger umbrella of love your neighbor as I have loved you, Pink in his book calls it the saying of affection. Because this is what we read in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So how did Jesus love? He loved by providing. He loved by making sure that his mother was cared for. He loved with provision. A provision is just making sure that you have what you need. That's what provision is. Sometimes if you go hiking or something like that, somebody might say, "Well, do you have all the provisions? Do you have your trail mix or whatever you eat when you hike?" Because I'm not really a hiker, but do you have your provisions? Or if you play golf, like I like to play golf every now and then and like to hook it into the woods, and you know you're not going to be able to find it, you hit what's called a provisional. You hit another ball from the tee. That's the way you're supposed to do it. A lot of people just say, "Oh, I'll just kind of drop it near where it went in." That's not according to the rules, you understand. But anyway, you're supposed to hit a provisional ball. So you're supposed to hit one that you're probably going to need because you're not going to find the ball that's in the woods. How did Jesus love? He provided. He made sure that people had what they needed. And what you see provided here, I'm going to note three things. He provided, first of all, emotionally for his mother. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Mary was visibly watching her lose her son. He was dying before her eyes. But Jesus provided another one for her. But not just another one. He provided a special one. He's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The scholars have recognized for years that this is John, the one who wrote this book. He didn't refer to himself in other ways except in this way. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how he referred to himself. And John is often thought to be the most giving, the most kind, the most compassionate, sympathetic of all the disciples. I mean, you've got plenty of others who were bold. You have Simon the Zealot. You've got Peter, who is always sticking his foot in his mouth. You've got plenty of courageous, bold, obnoxious, maybe. Who gets Mary? The very loving, kind, generous, giving John. The one who was maybe more introverted. Who was Peter's assistant or associate and didn't mind playing second fiddle. Didn't mind not being in the lead role. This is the one with whom Jesus apparently had a very, very close relationship. And the one to whom he gave his mother to be cared for. You know, it's just a reminder when you think about Jesus providing his mother emotionally through John, that it really does, as I remember reading in the Laura Ingalls Wilder's books to my girls when they were little, it really does take all kinds of people to make a world. It takes all kinds of gifts in the Church of Jesus Christ. It takes all kinds of personalities. It takes introverts. It takes extroverts. It takes people who are gifted in evangelism. It takes people who are gifted in works of mercy. And on and on and on it goes. It takes all kinds of gifts and personalities. In the Presbyterian tradition, a couple of guys that we appreciate historically were Luther and Calvin. So different personality-wise. You know, Luther was the bull in the china shop. Just, he was a wrecking ball trying to tear down everything that the Roman Church, not everything, but many things that the Roman Church stood for. And then Calvin comes along and, the methodical mathematician type, very orderly, taking all this doctrine that Luther spouted out all over the place, and he organized it and presented it and clarified it. It takes all kinds. It takes all kinds in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so here's Jesus seeing his mother Mary, watching her son die. And she needed great comfort. She needed compassion. She needed sympathy. And Jesus provided for her emotional state. He also provided for her relationally. So it wasn't just emotionally, but he provided for her relationally. Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." It's the belief among most scholars that Joseph had by this time died. Jesus was the eldest son, the one who would be responsible for caring for his mother. And he's dying. And then he'll be raised, and 40 days later he'll ascend to heaven. And she lost a son. But Jesus provided a new one. Aren't our chimes great? I bet most of y'all didn't realize we've got these new chimes now. And we forgot to turn them off at the 6:30 hour. But if you're outside, you're walking by, it just sounds marvelous. So anyway, we're really excited about it. So anyway, you hear them for the first time perhaps tonight. So Jesus is providing for his mother emotionally, relationally, because she's lost a son. But Jesus was providing a new one, which no doubt would have helped with her loneliness, all the difficulties that she would go through. She needed to know that someone was going to be there to help carry the weight and the burden of her life. Which it reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, where we are instructed to carry one another's burdens. And you know, just in practice, you have experienced this no doubt as others have come alongside you and helped carry your burden. And you've done it with others, I'm sure, as well. There's just something when you've got things that are heavy on your shoulders, something that's weighing you down, a burden, some sort of issue, you know, just knowing that somebody else knows about it, it's as if it takes part of the weight off of your shoulders. Just if they know, they may not be any help. I feel this way as a pastor most of the time, you know. I don't have a whole lot of, I can't help build a new a room to your house. I can't repair your car. You know, a lot of things that I can't do. But I can at least listen, and I can pray with you and walk with you through difficult things. And praise the Lord, that's a needed gift. And you've experienced that as you've gone through difficult things. Just being able to share it with someone else, it helps carry the load. I've heard it called, referred to as the ministry of showing up. The ministry of showing up. Just being there with people. You know, someone dies, you don't have to say anything. Just show up. Just be there. You don't have to think, well, what do you say to someone? You don't have to say anything. Just show up. Just stand beside them. And they will appreciate that. So Jesus providing emotionally, relationally, and then finally, physically. He provides emotionally, He provides relationally, and He provides physically. Verse 27, from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. You know, widowed women were vulnerable. They were susceptible to being abused. They were susceptible to being taken advantage of. They would certainly have been financially insecure. And here's the oldest son now dying when her husband has already died. So here's Jesus providing for his mother, and it would have been a huge, major, practical benefit to her. This is how he loves. Loved, and this is how he loves. By providing emotionally, relationally, physically. Now, how about for us? God provides for us personally. God provides for us as well an example. Personally, He provides for us emotionally. He gives you the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift that we have, the Spirit of God, who, according to John chapter 16, is referred to as the Comforter. He's the one who gives a peace that surpasses understanding. So He provides for us emotionally. He provides for us relationally. You have each other. You have the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, you might not even, you know, think about maybe a situation where maybe you work with someone who doesn't attend church with you, but they're a Christian, and there's an immediate connection. There's a deep connection that you sense and you know, that you share. And so relationally, God is always providing other Christians, the church. God provides family. You might think, well, that's nothing special to Christians, because even non-Christians have families. Well, that's true. But oftentimes those familial relationships are strained. Whereas when you know God and you walk with God, they are vastly improved, greatly improved. And then He provides for us physically, just with our needs on a daily basis. Which again, you might think, well, even non-Christians, you know, they have jobs and they're able to buy groceries and feed themselves and so forth. Well, that's true. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. But if you look around, many people who are experiencing difficulties in just daily provision things are folks who would be very quick to admit they don't love Jesus. They don't walk with God. When we see Jesus providing, we need to realize that He provides for you and He provides for me as well. Which you might think, well, yeah, but I'm such a loser compared to Mary. Well, to that I say, remember Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus here shows us an example. He shows us how to care for others, and you see it especially in Jesus providing for His mother, which reminds us, of course, of the fifth commandment, to honor our father and mother. Behold your mother. Behold your son. Don't doubt the provision of Jesus. Don't doubt the provision of God. If you were a follower during that last week, if you were physically there and a follower of Christ during that last week of His life, you would think that all is lost. You'd think, this is not the way I was expecting this to go. This is not working out well. You would think the promises of God have failed. To which we today are able to say, all right, learn something. Don't let the outward circumstances dictate your belief about the faithfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God. Don't let the outward circumstances of your life lead you to think that God has failed, because He provides. And He provides resurrection life, because, yeah, it's Thursday night, and it is appropriate for us to be somber and think about what our Lord went through because of our sin. But as the saying goes, Sunday's coming. And so we are mindful of that this evening. Just a final thought. It's love when we provide for others. Not to provide for others, again, emotionally, relationally, physically, not to provide for others, it's not love. In other words, it's not love to have warm feelings for people. It's not love to just have deep sentiment for others. It's not love to just have some thoughts of concern about how others are doing. Love is acting upon those feelings. It's acting upon that concern. It's acting upon the sentiment, which is what you see laid out before us right here on this table. This is a table of provision for your sin and my sin. This is broken body, spilled blood for you and me, for us. This table of provision, I mean, this won't fill you up. You're still going to need to eat supper tonight. It's a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. So it's not going to fill you up physically. But this table is what love, provision in action looks like. Sacrifice. Death to self. As we give ourselves for others. This right here, this is what you get when you love so much and make sure others are provided for. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray now as we come to this table and enjoy this meal together, that You would enable us to reflect well and properly with great sobriety upon both our unworthiness and Your greatness and Your provision for our sin. Please refresh us through this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.